Morning. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 15 today. I'm excited about the lesson this morning. Something I think I'll go home and meditate on later on. Just thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, actually what he went through to seek me out and make sure I got saved. I got to think on that. Good passage here today, talking about the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd, and let's see. Luke chapter 15, everybody got it? You're faster than me. Luke 15, starting in verse number 1. Bible says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners. Thank God for that. Thank God this man receiveth sinners. And you know, when you walk in the footsteps, if you're a child of God, you walk in his footsteps of Jesus Christ, you're going to find yourself spending time with the wrong kind of people, in the wrong kind of places, at the wrong time. I mean, and religious people, they're going to murmur when you do. They're going to criticize. They're going to talk about you behind your back. But you just follow Jesus. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what he wants us to do. He said in Luke 5:31, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And he just went right on out there after them. He didn't worry about what those Pharisees said or the scribes said or the Sadducees or religious people said. He said, well, you're not going to listen anyway. I'm going to go to those that will listen. And so thank God this man receiveth sinners. I thank the Lord for that. I don't know about you, but hey, when I came to Jesus Christ, I came as a sinner. I'm glad that Christ receiveth sinful men. Now, some of you might not have ever gotten saved. You might have just come to Jesus because you wanted the icing on the cake. I did that once until I really came to Jesus. But no, when I came to the Lord, I was dead in trespasses and sin and lost in sin and on my way to hell when I came to Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful to God that he receives sinners. I appreciate that. I don't know what I would have done if he hadn't. I guess I would have just had to go on to hell. Now, you know, we hear preached, and it's really true. The Bible says in John 1, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. But you know something? You are saved by grace, or you're not saved. So I'm going to say something. I hope you're paying attention. I don't want you to misunderstand me or say that I said something I didn't say. Do you realize that you could believe the Bible, respond to the gospel, repent of your sins, trust Christ, call on him for salvation, and if he didn't receive you and save you, you'd still go to hell. There's nobody who could say, I did everything the Bible required me to do, and that's why I'm saved. No, having done all of that, if Christ doesn't receive you, you'd still be lost. So we're saved by grace. We are saved by a gracious Lord Jesus Christ who receives sinners. Oh boy, I appreciate that. He receives sinners and eateth with them. Oh, it's bad enough to get these people saved and born again, but to actually spend time with them and actually commit yourself to them, actually give yourself to the care of the down and outers. Oh, what a thing. What a dreadful thing. That's what Jesus did. That's what he did. Verse 3, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, okay, them. Who's he speaking to? those who criticized his ministry to sinners. That's who he's speaking to. He's not speaking to the sinners. He's speaking to the Pharisees, the religious people. So he says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the fold?" No, sorry, that's, you might read that in the hymn book. That's hymn book theology. But here it says in the Bible, left the 99 in the wilderness. Okay? There's that hymn. It starts out, it says, "There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold." No, they were out in the wilderness. They were all out there. But thing is, they were still close enough to the shepherd to be safe and to be under his watch care. And let me tell you something. John 10 does not teach you that the sheepfold is down here on this earth. Okay? No, there's a door up there and up there, there's a door, and one day the porter's going to open that door and let you in that sheepfold. Okay? But until you leave this world, you are in the wilderness. And that's why you got to stay close to the shepherd. That's why you got to stay within earshot of his word. That's why these people who say, "Well, I don't have to go to church to stay close to God. I can be just as close to God without going to church." That's why none of them are close to God. You can't find one fella out at a lake fishing on a Sunday morning who is as close to God as he would be if he was hearing the word preached on Sunday morning. People say, "I don't have to attend church. I don't have to read the Bible. I don't have to be under preaching. I don't have to be in fellowship anywhere." Yeah, you don't have to go to heaven either. But as long as you're in this world, hey, read John 10 when you get home today. This world is not the sheepfold. This world, it's the wilderness. And as long as you're in this world, you are in the wilderness, and you better stay as close to that shepherd as you possibly can. Amen. Now, he said he'll leave that 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that prays the sinner's prayer." No, that's not what he said. Over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. All right, now let me just say something here, and this isn't really part of the message, but I'll go ahead and say it while we're here in the text, reading through here. A lot of Christians get messed up because when they first get saved, every time they read the Bible, man, they see something brand new they never saw before. Chills run up and down their spine. The hair stands up on their arm. They just get thrilled. And they come to church, and man, every service, they just feel like they want to run around the building and climb the walls because it's so exciting. It's thrilling. And, you know, the Lord does, he does that for you for about the first 6 months. Some of you for about a year, maybe a year and a half. But then, after a while, the Lord says, "All right, you know my voice, you know the way, you know how to live." And so you just kind of settle into living a day-by-day Christian life where the thrills, chills, and excitement are very few and far between. And a lot of Christians, That causes them to hit the panic button. And they go looking for a tongues experience or something. Or a re-salvation and walk the aisle again or something. Because They just feel like, well, God must have left me. No, the Lord says, you're saved. You're justified. You don't need any repentance. You know how to live. You just stay here close to me. I got some lost folks out there I need to go after. You just stay here. Graze on that grass. Stay put here with the rest of the sheep and don't go off and get into any kind of trouble. And hey, you know something? The life of a sheep, you can see them here in Kuwait. There's not much to that life. Okay, eating grass, laying down to sleep, staying close to the shepherd. And I've never seen a wolf in Kuwait, but if it was anywhere else, that there might be a wolf that'll come along and give you a scare. Every now and then you'll give birth to a new lamb. That'll be kind of thrilling. But you know something? Once a year, maybe once every 2 years, a sheep will give birth to a little lamb. The rest of the time, man, it's just kind of, for lack of a better word, it's drudgery. Just moving along, chomping on that grass, mowing along, chomping the grass. And you know something? Let's just be honest about it. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. I'm glad I'm saved. But I could sit down, and if I wrote out for you the 100 most exciting things that happened in my Christian life, about 90 of them would have happened in the first year, because I needed that. The Lord doesn't expect us to still need that anymore. Okay? So you just got to make up your mind. I am going to stay close to the shepherd because I'm a sheep. Whether there's any chills, thrills, or excitement or not. And you know, chances are real good there won't be any, many chills, thrills, and excitement. I've watched this thing, and you know, it's been hard for me learning this pastor way of thinking. You know, because there's not a preacher that lives that hadn't asked God at some time or another in his life if he could be an evangelist. Because, man, it's a lot more exciting watching them come down the aisle than it is watching them a week later going back to the pew, if you know what I mean. I mean, think about the evangelist. He goes church to church. He sees people get saved every church he goes into. And then he leaves. He doesn't know what happened to that person. The pastor knows. So that's what I'm talking about. And you know what it takes to be successful in any kind of ministry, pastor, Sunday school teacher, bus driver for the church, whatever. You know what it takes to be successful? Whatever it is that God's given you to do, it's you got to make up your mind that most days, most weeks, nothing is going to happen. I'm just going to do what a sheep's supposed to do, chomp my grass, take my rest, stay close to the shepherd. If not, you're going to end up out there in some sort of a charismatic flop doodle, looking for a thrill, looking for excitement, looking for the chills that you used to get. Some preachers, they like to take their church members out to preach in front of a bar or preach at a biker rally or preach at a gay pride parade. Why? To give them that thrill that they used to get when they first got saved. That'll give you some excitement, wondering whether they're going to try to kill you or not. But hey, you just got to trust the shepherd and know that it's best right there. Or you're going to end up out there in the wrong place looking for a thrill. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm happy to be living the Christian life because I know it's the best way of life. But I'm not living the Christian life because it's like riding a roller coaster. Okay? I'll tell you something about roller coasters. After you pay that ticket and get on there, about the fourth time around, you know where all the curves are, and you know where the drops are, and it doesn't do for you what it did the first time around. Isn't that right? And, you know, the guys that you look around and are the ones that are still, you know which ones are still going to be with you? It's the ones that are growing, but it's slow and it's steady. It's slow and steady. But the ones that start out with all their rocket engines burning and they zoom up to the top and they zoom down to the bottom and they zoom up to the top, pretty soon they're just going to burn out. So you know what you need to do with your new convert that you're discipling? You know what you need to do with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Just be a friend, moment by moment, day by day, and quit looking for something to happen. Amen. You know why a lot of preachers quit? They remember those days when they first got in the ministry. And God was doing this, and God was doing that, doing this, doing that. Why? To encourage that preacher, to get them started, to get them on their feet until, you know, to fill them with that desire. And then after a while, the Lord says, okay, you know what to do now. Just do it. Then they get feeling like, well, maybe the Lord wants me to do something else because things aren't popping like they were before. You're a sheep. Sheep live pretty dull lives. Amen? Now, see, somebody's going to go home and say, boy, last week, Brother Bob, he told us the Christian life was a hard life. Now he's saying the Christian life is a boring life. No. What I'm telling you is be content with the joy of being in the presence of the shepherd. He doesn't have to pick you up by your legs and swing you over his head and set you back down and say, how was that? Did you like that? No, it's personally, see, I don't go to fairs and amusement parks and that kind of stuff. They just make me sick. If I want to get sick, I'll just eat something with ginger in it or something. I don't need to pay good money for some ride to make me sick to my stomach. I'll just read a book in the back seat of a car while someone's driving. That'll do it. All right, enough of that. Let's read some more here. Verse number 8. We'll get back to this good shepherd. I just want to include the next parable here. In verse 8, either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece that which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. In this chapter, you have 100 sheep, and one is lost, one is found, and there's joy. Then you have 10 pieces of silver. One is lost, one is found, and there is joy. You've got two sons. One is lost, he's found, and there is joy. Are you starting to see the pattern? So you have three stories that Jesus tells, all of them teaching the same truth, but in a different form. All right, now about this shepherd. There are three things we find here about this shepherd. First of all, he seeks. Secondly, he finds. And thirdly, he rejoices. And the context here, Jesus is talking to these Pharisees and he's saying, look, if you would go to all this trouble and all this effort to find a sheep that's lost out there, and you know you would, why are you despising me for going to the same amount of trouble to find a soul that's lost out there? He's saying, you guys are materialistic. You'll work yourself to death for material things, but then condemn me for working myself to death for spiritual things. He says, if you lost a sheep, you'd go after it because it means something to you. Jesus said, these souls of these men, they mean something to me. And so I'm going to go after them. Amen. Now, what he's pointing out here is these Pharisees, religious leaders, they didn't care about the people that were under their ministry. Bible says in the Old Testament, woe to the idle shepherd who serves for reward. He doesn't love the people. He loves the contributions that the people make to his wallet. And the Lord said, he's an idle shepherd. When trouble comes, he's gone. He said, but the good shepherd, he doesn't love the reward, and he'll bear the trouble if that's what it takes, because he loves the people. That's what Jesus is saying. You Pharisees, you don't care about those men. You expend more energy and effort finding a sheep than you would a lost soul. And you're supposed to be the religious leaders of the nation? Amen. All right, so let's make application real quickly here. Do we work as diligently to send lost men and women to Jesus Christ as we would to put food on the table? Do we expend as much energy and effort to win men and women to Jesus Christ and to find the lost as we do to earn a living? Before we condemn the Pharisees, we better look in the mirror and see how diligently we're working for material things and how little effort we make in spiritual things, especially the pursuit of lost souls. Amen. Christians, they'll say, well, it's just not my gift to be a soul winner. I'm just not a great soul winner. Okay, well, yeah, that's another one of those terms that isn't found anywhere in the New Testament. Jesus Christ, he's the soul winner, but we are told to be his witnesses, and we can all do that. Now, three things he does here. First of all, he talks about 99 sheep and one lost for good reason. If you were walking down the sidewalk and you saw a denar laying there on the sidewalk, I guess you'd have a hard time finding a sidewalk in Kuwait, wouldn't you? But let's just say. But the point is, there's not one of you here that would just walk right by that denar. Okay? But an awful lot of you probably, if you saw 10 fil coin laying there, you'd walk right on by it. You wouldn't even bother to stoop down and pick it up. Okay? I mean, what's 10 fils to a man with a denar? Okay? It's nothing. Okay? And so what is one sheep to a man with 100 sheep? Nothing. So this is a rich man here the Lord's talking about. He's a wealthy man. This is a prosperous man. He's got 100 sheep, and there's just one lost out there. So he didn't go seeking that sheep for financial reasons, obviously. He still had 99. He didn't go seek that sheep for material reasons. He still had 99. So there's only one reason a man with 99 sheep would go seeking after one, and that's because he cared about that one. He had compassion on that one. That's why he went. And you know, chances are out there in Palestine, the reason they had to have a shepherd is because of all the troubles. They had wild animals that would eat those sheep. They had cliffs that those sheep could fall off and get broken and maimed. They had places they could be trapped and ensnared, and if they tried to free themselves, they might break their own neck or cut themselves till they bled to death. So he didn't go seek that sheep because he was certain that when he found it, he would still have a live sheep out there. In fact, chances are pretty good that the sheep was already lost to him. But compassion and love and concern dictated that he go after that sheep. Now, you know, the devil, he's going to tell us, hey, what's the use? What's the use? It's just one soul. What's the use? It's just one person. What's the use? They've been drinking so long. They've been doing drugs for so long. They've been out there in sin so long. What's the use? Okay, the devil's probably got their mind anyway. They probably already reprobated their mind anyway. What's the use going after that one soul that's lost? Well, you don't go after a soul because of the use. You go after them because you care. You go after them because compassion dictates that we go. Amen. Chances are real good if this shepherd did find that sheep, it wouldn't be alive anymore. If it was alive, it wouldn't be of any more value, but he was a good shepherd. He didn't even consider that. His only consideration was there's a lost sheep out there in trouble, and a good shepherd goes to find that lost sheep. That was his sole motivation, that it was the right thing to do. And so he did it. Amen. And you know, we could give testimonies this morning of some of the people right here in this building. You were in pretty bad shape when the Lord found you, weren't you? I mean, hadn't the drums about fried your mind? Hadn't the drink just about ruined your life and your family and your home? Hadn't the fornication just about destroyed your conscience and all decency? I mean, you were just as close to being in hell as you could be without being there. What difference did it make to anybody in this world whether you got saved and born again? Well, thank God there was a good shepherd to seek you out. He didn't consider what kind of shape he'd find the sheep in. He just knew there was one out there who was lost. And he went after it. He sought it. And that's the one we are to be following. The one we're to be like, a good shepherd. It says he went seeking. I like what it says in verse 4. Until he find it. Until he find it. And so this was what we talked about last time. No quitting. Okay? What characterized this good shepherd here? He didn't say, I'm going to go out and look for about an hour. If I don't find it, I'll come back. He didn't say, I'm going to go out for a couple of hours, maybe 3 hours, 4 hours. If I don't find it, then I'll come back. He said, I'm going to find that lost sheep. And I'm not coming back till I come back with that sheep. Amen. We give up after a visit. We give up after a phone call. They come to church once, they don't come back, and we give up. We give up after a month, after 2 months, or 6 months, or a year. This good shepherd said, I'm not giving up till I can bring that sheep back with me. Amen. Perseverance. There was a preacher, he visited a big church in a big city in New York, and he asked that preacher there, how did you get all these people here in this church? And he said, I'll tell you something right now. I could hardly point to anybody in this church that came here before I had made at least 12 to 15 visits to that home, inviting them to church and ministering to them from the Word of God. He said, but when I found somebody that would talk to me, I kept going back as long as they would talk to me. He went after the sheep until he found it. We give up. Well, I'm going to take a pocket full of tracts with me, and when they're gone, that's it, I'm done. I'm going to witness for about an hour, and when the hour's up, I'm quitting. This good shepherd, he didn't have a time limit. He didn't have a count. He didn't say, I'm going to go 500 meters, that's it, no farther. He said, there's a lost sheep out there, and I'm not going to stop searching until I find it. Would to God we had a church full of people with that kind of mentality. There's lost people out there, and nothing demands my attention until I get that lost sheep in. Amen. He sought. And secondly, he found it. He found it. And you know, you get thinking about this thing. When he found that lost sheep, he didn't curse it for its foolishness, you know, wandering off in the wilderness and causing him all that trouble, causing him all that grief. He didn't grab that sheep and hold it in front of his face and say, you dumb sheep, what's the matter with you? Look what you put me through. He didn't do that. He didn't take his rod out and beat the sheep and try to teach it a lesson. Amen. Several years ago, there was a little boy. He got lost in the woods right at the edge of town in Florida. And the town, they all got together with the parents of that boy. They went out there. They were yelling and calling his name, beckoning to him, blowing horns and everything, trying to find him. And the boy's mama was in tears, distraught, weeping and crying. Finally, that boy came wandering in off of one path. And he was so scared, so frightened. He'd been out there wandering, thought he'd never be found, all alone out there in the woods. And his mama grabbed that kid and began to punch him and curse him and yell at him for what he put her through. I think if he'd had a choice, he might have turned around and gone back into the forest. But aren't you glad when you came to Jesus, you came to one who loved you and was more concerned with your well-being than anyone on this earth? I mean, most people would have liked to see you get what was coming to you, right? Not Jesus Christ. These people say, I can't wait to see God's judgment fall on those dirty sinners. You know, never mind the judgment seat of Christ. Let's not talk about that. I can't wait for that white throne judgment when those wicked sinners get what they got coming to them. You know, this Bible says, our God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The Bible says, our God is not willing that any should perish. I tell you, when he finds that lost sheep, he doesn't beat it. He doesn't curse it. He doesn't scold it. He doesn't punish it. He picks that sheep up in his arms and he rejoices. Listen, do you know what that shepherd does? He doesn't command that sheep and say, jump, jump, come on, jump. I've seen a lot of animal acts. I've never seen a jumping sheep. But you know what he does? He stoops down to where that sheep is. And he lifts it up. That's a good shepherd. You know, we go out sometime and we got our Bible and we're holy, we're spiritual, and we say to that Christian, jump, come up here. Come on, jump, straighten up, clean up, change your life. Come on, jump. A sinner can't jump. They can't climb up by their own strength. Okay? That would be works, wouldn't it? That works don't work. That good shepherd, he goes down there where they are. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death on a cross. You know what we need to do? We need to be like that good shepherd. Go out there and seek till we find. And then when we find, stoop down and uplift. Stoop down and uplift. Listen, we come here. When you're here in the church, you know, I draw that hard line with all of you on those homosexuals, on those fornicators, on those adulterers, and those drug users, and everything that's forbidden in the Bible. You know, I don't hide anything that the Bible teaches here in the church. We draw a hard line when we're trying to teach you how to live right. But when I go see that homosexual, I'm as nice as I can be. I go see that drug addict strung out. Go see that drunkard there in the room. Go see that fella in the hospital that's ruined his life. I'm as nice as I can be. Why? He doesn't know any better. He's a lost sinner. If he gets saved and born again, then we'll start teaching him how to live. But you know what a lost man does? He sins. He lives in sin. That's all he knows how to do. Most of them out there never had a daddy or a mama to teach them right. They were never brought up in a Bible-believing church and taught anything about what's right and what's wrong. In fact, you think about it, I guarantee you right now, if you were to go into any high school in America, at least, it would take an hour to find any young man or young woman who thinks that it's wrong to sleep with somebody outside of marriage. That's what they've been taught. They don't know any better. So what do you want to do? Kick them in the head? No, go lift them up and then lift them out. Not only that, but I like this. It says, when he hath found it, the lost sheep, what's he doing? He's rejoicing. The Bible says in verse 6, he comes home, he calls together his friends, his neighbors. He says unto them, rejoice with me. Look at verse 9, this woman with the coin, when she finds the coin, rejoice with me. And the last story in the chapter about the prodigal son, you know the story. They killed the fatted calf, they danced, they made merry, there was great joy in the house. Why? The lost sheep has been found. The lost sheep has been found. Now friends, let's be honest as we examine ourselves. Let's be honest now. How much joy does it bring to our hearts when we hear of somebody getting saved and born again? As much joy as if you heard you won the lottery? As much joy as if you heard you got that promotion? As much joy as if they came knocking on your door tomorrow morning and said, well, we found some papers in the geological archives. We don't know what happened. These papers, they've been lost for about 50 years. But what we found out is there is a vein of gold that runs right under your house. And you got the property rights to this property. The gold is yours. You know something? I venture to say that the least emotional person here in this room would be, you'd be kicking up your heels and hollering. And that house that you worked so hard to build and to pay for, man, you'd let them tear that thing down that afternoon to get to that gold. If you had to get a teaspoon and dig it out yourself, you'd dig it out. And then when you hit that vein of gold, they'd hear you hollering for joy clear to the next town. Man, you would be carrying on if you never carried on. You know you would. Somebody comes in the church, stands up, says, I got saved Saturday night. And you're thinking, yeah, we'll see. We'll see. Yeah, I bet they did. Yeah, I've heard that one before. Buckets of ice water. Quick, cool them off. Quick, discourage them. But this fella, he came back. He said, look, I found that lost sheep. And all the friends came and rejoiced. The woman said, look, I found the lost coin. All the friends came and rejoiced. The father said, my son is home. My lost son is home. And they all rejoiced. And the Bible says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God in heaven over one sinner that repents. You know why? Why would the angels rejoice? They know what hell is all about. They know what heaven is all about. They know what eternal life is all about. They were eyewitnesses to the death of Christ at Calvary. It means something to them. It's real. Somebody gets saved and born again, they rejoice. They rejoice. Now, you know what I learned about these angels rejoicing? A few things here. Number one, Jesus in verse 10, he confirms the existence of angels. He said there's joy in the presence of the angels up there in heaven. He confirms the existence of angels. Don't you know that had to have stripped the gears of those Sadducees who said there weren't any angels? Secondly, he teaches that angels are observing the affairs of this earth. They know what's going on down here. They're watching. They see what's going on. Not only that, those angels feel concern for you and me. They care what happens in your life. They're interested. So much so that the day I got saved, man, they cut loose celebrating and rejoicing and praising God. When you got saved, those angels, they went to town having a big party up there. Amen. I like that old gospel song. It says, it didn't make the papers in this world when I prayed through. It didn't seem to matter to all but just a few. But on the golden streets of glory, the celebration banners waved. It made news in heaven when I got saved. Amen. I like that. That's true. Listen, your relatives, they might not get too excited about it. Your fellow church members, they might not get too excited about it. But the ones that know what eternity is all about, it thrills their heart when somebody gets saved and born again. Amen. They rejoice over one sinner that repents. I want to read you something here from a fellow named Baxter. He says, it may sound rather startling, yet it is true, that we may add something to the joy in heaven. Did you ever think about that? I mean, you wouldn't think they could be any happier in heaven than they are right now. But they actually can experience greater joy than they're experiencing right now. And you can be part of that. He says, those unfallen angels were there amid the pure ecstasies and shadowless raptures of the glory land. Yet somehow all that joy is augmented when human sinners on earth are converted to Christ. Oh, what soul winners we should endeavor to be. For if the winning of a soul to Jesus means such joy to the angels, what joy must it be to our Lord himself? Further, we should feel as the angels do about impenitent sinners. The angels evidently grieve over them. Do we? How unconcerned some of us are. How little we persevere in prayer for their conversion. How seldom we pluck up courage to warn them of the wrath to come or try and draw them to the Savior with the silken cords of love. Again, we should feel as the angels do at the conversion of sinners. There is joy among them. But how casual some of ourselves are. Oh, it is a mighty wonder when even one sinner becomes eternally saved in Christ. Early in the Second World War, when Paris fell, Hitler ordered all the flags to fly throughout Germany for 7 days, and all the church bells to be rung nonstop for 3 days. How ought the flags so wave and the bells to ring in every Christian heart when sinners are saved through the precious blood of Christ. Again, let us learn from the rejoicing of the angels over repenting sinners that the conversion of the soul to Christ is an incomparably great thing. I find no hint in Scripture that the angels exult over great battles, military conquests, political debates, huge commercial ventures, or scientific discoveries. But the thermometer of even their pure joy immediately rises when souls are won to the Savior. Every God-conscious human soul is a world in itself, with immeasurable possibilities for good or evil in time and eternity. When a soul falls deeply away from God, the devil beats the gongs of darkness. When a soul is saved through union with God's dear Son, heaven sounds its trumpets in joyful fanfare. Eager fingers pluck new strains of gladness from a thousand harps, and all the belfries peal out in jubilation. Finally, with the lovely encouragement of the angels before us, let us resolve that while we are spared on earth, we will endeavor so to witness for our dear Savior, that souls may be won, bringing joy not only to the angels, but to the heart of God Himself. After years of toiling and teaching and praying for the salvation of the heathen in the New Hebrides, John Payton saw the harvest of his sacrificial labor in a gracious work of conversion which broke out among the natives. There came a time when the first communion service was held, and the missionary wrote this in his journal. At that moment, when I put the bread and the wine in those dark hands, once stained with the blood of cannibalism, but now stretched out to receive and partake the emblems and seals of the Redeemer's love, I had a foretaste of that joy of glory that well nigh broke my heart to pieces. I shall never taste a deeper bliss till I gaze on the glorified face of Jesus Himself. Amen. I don't know about you. I can say honestly, it's been true in my life. The blessing of leading a lost soul to Christ has always been greater than when I myself was saved. When I got saved, I really didn't understand what happened. I really didn't know all that the Lord had done. I really didn't comprehend heaven or hell. Not that I fully do now, but I do have an understanding now far greater than I did when I got saved. So I don't know about you, but the day I was born again, I didn't weep, I didn't shed any tears, I didn't get real emotional. But hey, I've never knelt down with a repentant sinner and had them trust Christ as their Savior without feeling that joy start to well up in my heart. And I'm telling you something, it'll be a wonderful thing. You know, some of you, you miss your loved ones so much, you know, that your loved ones who've died and gone home to heaven. But man, you wouldn't want to take them away from those celebrations up there. You think you miss them. They're up there thinking, oh, I just wish my husband. I just wish my wife. I just wish my mama or my daddy. I just wish my son or my daughter could be here to enjoy this. You're wishing they could be down here with you, enjoying these little itty-bitty high points that you have. You can't imagine what they know that you're missing. Imagine all the angels of glory putting on a celebration with their immortal lungs, immortal voices, singing and shouting the praises of Almighty God. You'll have to get a new body at the rapture because you couldn't stand that if living in the body that you're in now. You say, well, I'm not a great soul winner or an evangelist. The Lord Jesus said, one soul saved is enough to set off the joy bells in heaven. How about that? Let me tell you just a couple of things here about this woman before we finish. Now, in these times that this woman lived, what they would do is they would take pieces of silver, 10 in number, 10 pieces of silver, and they'd join them together in a chain. And a husband, when he took a wife, in the wedding ceremony, he would give her this chain of 10 pieces of silver. It's the equivalent of what we know today as the wedding ring, only much, much more important, because in those days, they married for life. So that was a symbol, a very important symbol. As long as they lived, a symbol of their relationship, their unbroken relationship. So you can imagine this devoted, loving wife, when she looked and saw that that bracelet was broken and one of those pieces of silver was lost. It wasn't about the money. It wasn't about the monetary value of it. It was the symbol of a love relationship. The dearest love relationship she knew on the face of the earth. And Jesus, so that's why Jesus uses that as a picture. He says, when one of those men or women, boys or girls that I created, that I curiously wrought in the womb, when one of them is lost and dead in trespasses and sin, oh, how it grieves the Lord, how his heart is broken, how he's not going to rest until he can restore what was broken, what was lost. If one coin were lost, that signified unfaithfulness. In the gospel account here, the picture, it would be necessary that she be actively searching with a light, and she'd have to be cleaning to find that coin. Why? Because the coin's not going to find its way back to her. That lost coin has no power, no capability of rolling back to the woman and jumping back onto that bracelet. She had to seek and find it. She had to take the light and search for it. She had to take the broom and clean. It couldn't find itself. Amen. And you know what the Lord does? He starts taking those dirty habits and those dirty things and those dirty associations in our life, tearing them away, sweeping them away. And then we say, well, I don't know what's happening. My life is falling apart. No, it's just that somebody's looking for you and they're trying to find you amidst all that dirt and all that filth that has accumulated in your life over the years. And you know who are the ones that'll get saved? You keep your eyes open for this. Listen, when you're out there looking for a prospect, find somebody that's having friends and career and health and money and acquaintances swept away. That means the Lord's looking for them. Then he takes that word. He may send somebody to knock on your door. He may send somebody to stand out on a street corner. He may have somebody move in next to you. He might have somebody sit down next to you in a classroom. He might have somebody work next to you on the job. He may send you to the church house. But you know what he's going to do? He's going to take the light of the Word of God, and he's going to begin to search your heart and find you out. And you know, you can look back. Every one of us could do this, give testimony this morning of the events that led up to our being saved. And you know, the longer I'm saved, the more God brings to my remembrance. I'm satisfied of one thing, that from the first day that I willfully transgressed the commandment of my God, From that day, he began to seek. He began to hunt for me. He began to look for me. And I thank God. That woman, she had a lot to do. She was a busy woman. She had chores, household duties, husband to take care of, all kinds of things. But all that stuff, everything else came to a stop while she looked for that lost coin. Well, here's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, by the word of his power, the universe is held together. He numbers every sparrow, numbers every hair on every head, gives breath, takes breath, controls the entire universe. And he said, I got to stop. I got to lay everything aside for 33 and a half years. There's a lost coin down there. I got to get it back. It's got to be found. Now, brothers and sisters, if you're saved, Christ lives in us, and he desires, if he could have his way in our life, he'd be laying everything aside and going after that lost sheep. He'd be laying everything else aside and seeking that lost coin. That's the picture Jesus gave. The good shepherd, the woman that lost the coin. God help us to realize the importance of an eternal soul when compared with all these other things. He left the 99 and went after the one. She still had 9 coins, but it wasn't complete. It wasn't complete. The Lord's still got all of heaven, but he doesn't consider it complete without that lost sinner. Amen? God help us to have the mind of Christ and not be out there trying to build up a church or trying to run up the attendance. No, friends, they're lost, and they can't find their own way back. No more than that coin could get back in its place. Someone has to seek and find, and it's got to be done. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you have impressed upon each heart here today at least the importance of one lost soul. Thank you for showing us how important one soul is to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to have that same concern for every person that's still lost and on their way to hell. Help us to see and to remember that that person can't save themselves. They can't turn around and they're not going to come to the Savior. Help us, Lord, to be doing what we're supposed to be doing, bringing these lost souls to the good shepherd, to not neglect any soul that's out there, not to be picking and choosing, but to remember every soul has great value to the Lord. Help us, Lord, to have that same concern and value those souls just the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.